Good evening. It's good to be here tonight. Thank you so much for letting me be a part of this evening. It is always a privilege and an honor to come out and preach a message to you, and I hope that I do better than Dwight. I heard he did a good job today, and he keeps laughing like he didn't, but from what I heard, he did a real good job. And if there's only one thing I would encourage you not to worry about is how long you're up here. My very first sermon lasted about maybe 5 minutes, and the only one I got to witness that was my wife. And because even though it wasn't long, it was very encouraging, and people encouraged me very much to keep on doing it. And it's people like that that keep me up here. So I encourage you to do the same thing. Maybe don't worry about the length because, you know, after 5 minutes, now I can't shut up. So I would encourage you to still keep an eye on time. So, but once again, thanks so much for being here tonight. The things I say, I hope is encouraging to all, and I hope that the things we discuss here will hide in our hearts, and we will be able to give an answer to the hope that's within us. And tonight we're going to talk about idolatry. Do you ever notice that there is an eye on idolatry, and it is very fitting that that eye is in idolatry? As Kent read there in the book of James, chapter 4, you see that it is very selfish motives that they are being addressed with here by James. It's interesting that Martin Luther doesn't care much for the book of James because he says there's not a lot about Christ in this book of James, and he's right. And it's because what they were doing has not very much of Christ-like qualities in it. That's what they're being talked about here, and that's what is need to be discussed here, because they have come to go after their selfish motives. You read there about them being adulteresses, and it's not of a sexual and moral kind. It is going after things that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ or God himself. And you see many times when it comes to our own selfish motives, we like to say it's someone else's fault but our own. And when it comes to addiction, for example, you see many times when it comes to addiction, they like to blame the substance. They like to blame what it has done to them, but they don't like to blame how it got into their system to begin with. When it comes to running a red light, we don't want to say it was my fault for knowing that it's red and I ran through it. No, we want to blame the red light for being red. And when we have this horrible pattern sometimes, when we address our own faults or we try to fix our own faults, we don't want to look in the mirror and say it's ourselves. We want to say it's someone else's fault. And I want to encourage you to think about some of the things that we'll talk here tonight and not let ourselves become our idol. Don't let my comforts, my pleasure, my happiness, the variety of things that some people will make their idol if they're not careful. They're not harmful within itself, but when we make it a priority above everything, there's where idolatry comes in. That's what I want to talk about here tonight, and some of those examples that we see there in idolatry. Go to the book of Judges, if you will, in Judges chapter 21, verses 24 through 25. One of the biggest problems we see when it comes to idolatry is what the children of Israel did after all the judges were kind of just went away. And good reason so, because we've seen the judges, even though it was a pattern that God wanted them to have, you see that there was problems even within the judges. If you think from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the point when the last judge was made, think about all the things that have happened. I wrote down just a few things to tell you what's been going on between this time period of judges. There's been adultery, there's been mob rape, there's been sexual perversion, there's been murder, brutality, savagery, kidnapping, drunkenness, child abuse, spousal abuse, terrorist attacks, and war. It's not shocking that when we look here at the end of the book of Judges, that it says in verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that was right in their own eyes. The idea was, they're not doing it right, so maybe it's my turn to do it right. And there's where sometimes we have the mentality where we say, not let our leaders take care of our problem, let us take care of our problem. Don't let the leaders of our congregations take care of the problem, let me take care of the problem. And we go outside scriptural authority to do things, and we take it upon ourselves. But just remember this, you think it was bad when they had judges, think how worse it got when they decided what to do on their own.
It got worse.
They wanted a king. And even God warned them, here's what's going to happen when you decide to have a king. And it happened exactly that way. And then you even had corruption in the kings, just like you had corruption in judges. Just because you see this pattern that was corrupted by men, do not think for a second that your own way cannot be corrupted as well. Even though you look at how bad this pattern has been, you see that there is an even worse pattern when we look through the scriptures on how man decided to have rule over them. Look, if you will, and some of the examples that we find in scripture. Go to Genesis chapter 13, verse 7. It's kind of an infamous passage. We may be familiar with it because we see that there is there's kind of an argument here between Lot's people and Abraham's people. They have grown excessive when it comes to their herds to a point that they're kind of intermingling with one another, and it's caused fighting. And we see where Abraham says, let's not have this happen to us. You guys go one way, we'll go another. And look how, when they felt that it was entitled, that they, in their best interest, they made the choice, they made the decision to go where it was nice and beautiful, but failed to realize all the corruption that will go along with it. Some people will make the argument here that Lot's herdsmen felt that they were entitled to go wherever they wanted to go. They had the better herds. They had the better place. They should be able to decide where they want to go. Even though Abraham is given this kind of submission of giving them a choice, you see that there is this idea that they're not looking out for the best of Abraham. They're looking out the best for themselves. That's why you saw them go into as far as Sodom. It wasn't because it was about what's best for Abraham. It's about what's best for them. And unfortunately, because they thought about what's best for them, they didn't realize that all the problems that would come along with this. Look how Absalom started a war with his father David. You see there in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 4, where Absalom saw the things that his father has done, and David did not make a lot of great choices when it came, especially with his family. He became very passive on his son that decided he wanted to have his half-sister and decides to take advantage of her. And you see, Absalom kind of holds this within himself not to do something until the time is right. And when the time was right, he killed him. And Amnon lost his life. And you see where Absalom went away for a while, and then he came back, and his father welcomed him with open arms. But here comes the bigger conspiracy, though, where you see Absalom stood outside the gate, and when people came to see King David, Absalom's like, oh, I wish someone would make me a king. That way I can listen to all your problems. And he's not about his father. He has taken a selfish attitude, thinking that he is the best guy for the job. Even though his father is the one that the Lord's anointed, he believes that he can do a better job than the Lord's anointed. He also believes that his father shouldn't have anything to do with the kingdom. And there was the time that he threatened to take his life. Think about how horrible this child is. To the point where he wants not only his father's throne, but he wants to end his father's life. And he takes advantage of his father's people. Tragically, you see an individual that had all the looks like David. He had all the notoriety like David. But it was very selfish when it came to what is in the best interest of the people. You also see the great argument in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, where you see where the disciples argued about who was the greatest. Who was the greatest among them? And you see this, if you want to see Christ be very upset with his disciples, most of the time is when they argued about who was the better one than the other. Who was going to be on the left hand of the throne of God? Jesus was going to be on the right. Who was going to be on the left? Who was going to be the assistant to the regional manager? Who was going to be that guy that was going to be the next after the second individual? And you see that the frustration that comes like this is Jesus reminds them that this is not about who's better than the other. We are all attaining the kingdom of heaven. If you listen a little bit of my sermon this morning, you heard about how sometimes we get frustrated when we see someone else doing a lot better than us, and therefore it comes with envy, and we say to ourselves, well, what can we do to be better than them? And that's kind of the mentality that you see with these disciples. You see Peter, James, and John mentioned often. You see sometimes Andrew mentioned in there. You hear about just some of those. You hear about Nathaniel, and you hear about some of these lesser ones. But there's not an argument here who's better than the other. The desire that Christ wants us to have is that we all attain a heavenly hope. That's the frustration that you see with the disciples. You also see a very big argument between Paul and Barnabas. And the argument about how it became so sharp in Acts chapter 15, verse 39, that they had to separate themselves. Remember the story. They went all over the place spreading the gospel. It was very successful. It went very well. So what did they want to do? They wanted to go through it again. But now they want to do different things. And you can see a valid argument in both of them. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Yes, he failed before, but Paul, you have done things that not a lot of people like either. I'm sticking up for him just like I'd stick up for you. You look at Paul's side. He's bringing his best game to go out there and bring people to Christ. And he doesn't need someone to go with him who might decide to go back again. Who's right and who's wrong? The problem that we see here is when we take a human element to factor in what is the best interest of spreading the gospel. And sometimes when we look at these situations, even though there's nothing wrong within itself, we see that it could cause bigger problems. When we start taking our own initiative, Paul thought his way was the best. Barnabas thought his way was the best. And they couldn't get along about who could go with who. And brethren, we may look at that and say, well, that sounds really ridiculous. But brethren, have we not seen in our own congregations people do a lot more stupid things when it comes to making decisions what's best for the church? Whenever you get another preacher, I plead with you that you all be in agreement with it. And even if you don't like the guy, or maybe you don't like his style, be in agreement with it. I've seen too many churches sometimes get evangelists into their congregation, and some of them liked him, and some of them didn't. And you could tell the ones that didn't give him a chance. And it caused a stumbling block to the preacher, to the congregation. And then it wasn't too surprising that not long after that, he left. And then they were back at the same problem that they were before, but maybe some of them have left because they couldn't get along who the next preacher could be. But don't be individuals. Don't be a church that when it comes to difficult situations and the challenges that come along with it, do not lose your patience, do not lose your long-suffering, do not lose that love that you have for one another and cause some kind of contention where members will leave because you guys can't get along. Because I've seen it happen. And it's not pretty. Let me tell you something. This is a smidge off subject here. Peyton Haley came over the other night. And I was supposed to preach here this afternoon. And that little jerk wouldn't let me. I was like, come on, Peyton. And thankfully he did because I didn't realize I had a meeting this afternoon. But he keeps just telling me, he's, Dad, I got this. Dad, I got this. Dad, I got this. It's like, son, do you not like me coming over there or something? Are you afraid we'll like keep tabs on you or something? But here's what he said to me the other night, a couple nights ago. He said, Dad, he goes, I've never felt like this at any congregation I've been to. I really enjoy being here. You know what that tells me? That tells me that he didn't like his dad's church. Nah, I'm just kidding. Bob, just encouraged. I sent a message to Randall this afternoon just telling him, I said, how much I appreciate him being there for my kids, being there for my daughter, being there for my son. being there for my other daughter and my other son, because they go there sometimes in the afternoon too. But brethren, that's what we need. That's what we should long for. Where when we come here together, it's not, oh, I have to be here. No, I want to be here. I have a desire to be here because I'm not looking out just for me. I'm looking out for everybody else too. Off subject, but I thought it was food for thought. But I also consider this too. Think about what happened at the church of Corinth as well. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and starting at verse 12, where you saw this big issue about who was baptizing who. And you see that, well, someone said, I follow Apollos. Another said, I follow Peter. Another one says, I follow Christ. And Paul encourages them in the next couple chapters. He says, you're still not following Jesus Christ. What you're following is after your own initiative. You think it's something noteworthy that you have to take this this individual, whoever it may be, Paul, Apollos, Peter, you think you have to take that and it has more value to it. Then you had issues that went on in your church and you decided to, instead of dealing with it within yourselves, I think that's what he talks about there in chapter 6, instead of dealing with yourselves, you decided to go take it outside the church. That was a big problem too. And then you also see the big problem, I think, is if when you read the letter of 1 Corinthians, is there's a big problem within the church that they're not really addressing at all. And it's the man who has a woman that he shouldn't have. And the reason why I think that's a bigger problem than all the other ones is because they're negligent to it. There's no action being done to it. I've always said, if you want to make God mad, don't do anything. Because that's when you see God in his true anger. Look at Abraham, or look at Moses. Look at Jesus talking to disciples that they couldn't understand what he wanted them to do, so they did nothing. You want to make God mad, don't do anything. This is the thing that Paul has an issue with too. You don't take any action on an obvious problem. And it's because you know it's going to ruffle feathers. You know somebody's going to get upset about it. You know that you're going to have to say something, and you may hurt somebody's feelings. This is going to sound insensitive. Well, boo-hoo. Because if we're supposed to keep his church unspotted, yeah, you're going to make some people mad. Christ, in all his perfection, made people mad. Paul, in all his persuasion and how he was eloquent in his speech, all of those things that he did, he made people mad. Peter, in all of the things that he has witnessed and all he has told people about Christ, made people mad. The gospel will make people mad sometimes because it requires you to do something. And sometimes that requirement to do something bucks against the culture. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. It talks about how here is a congregation that is biting and devouring one another. They cannot get along. And Paul tells it, because if you continue hurting each other and tearing each other apart, be careful or you will completely destroy each other. You want to see individuals no longer be a part of a congregation, start fighting with each other. I had an opportunity to go to a church one time where I was preaching at, and I encouraged this friend of mine. She was going to school at one of the places I was preaching at close. I said, hey, come here with us. You'll have a good time. I work with a great group of people, and we'll have a good time, and we'll go to Qdoba afterwards. I was very obsessed with Qdoba at the time, so I said, we'll go to Qdoba afterwards. Well, she came during Bible study, and I remember while she was there during Bible study, they got in a fight over a scripture. Ugly. One thought they was wrong, the other one thought they was wrong. They just started squabbling with each other. And I thought, how embarrassing. I told this girl how great it is to be here, and now I look stupid. And the congregation looks stupid too. Brethren, we can't have disagreements. when it comes to spiritual things. And what I mean by that is we can have healthy debate over things that we talk about in Scripture that is according to Scripture. We can have a discussion about maybe something you could disagree on. But when you come to a point where you seem like that debate has become tenuous, like we see Paul and Barnabas, then you're not really having a study, you're having a fight. And there's a time and place for that. And it's not in an audience. But you have seen many times people bite and devour each other in the church. And you've seen people time and time again bite and devour each other outside the church. And they become so contentious that they're not really growing. No, they're being exclusive. And we are not supposed to be exclusive. Jesus tells us, go out there and make disciples of all the nations. But when we tell them they can't come in, because we hold on to things that you don't really have a scriptural authority for, and we don't want you to come in, then we got a problem. Because that's not trying about promoting the gospel. That's trying to make yourself that you don't want anybody else inside the body of Christ. And Paul tells us specifically in the first chapter of Corinthians, Christ is not divided. Look at Philippi. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, when he tells us about two individuals, Euodias and Syntyche, and some make the argument that these are sisters, some make the argument that it's husband and wife, but whatever conclusion you come to, you know the obvious problem here is that there is a possibility that these two are not getting along, and it's obvious. And there's a prayer by Paul that tells them, teach these individuals to agree with each other. No, you're not going to agree about how old the earth is. And what I mean by that is within the 4,000 to 6,000 year region. I'm not talking about the billion and billions of year region. But there's going to be some things that's going to be open to interpretation. But it should never be a situation where we think we have to separate ourselves on. Unless it's error. But think about how Paul is pleading to help these individuals. Because if we come to this mentality, folks, that it's just about me, and we see a society that does that, it's going to lead us to do certain things. It's going to probably lead us to the wrong actions, for one. If you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, it says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But keep in mind here, when it talks about this hate, it is not talking about some individual that is very adamant against the will of God. It's not talking about just atheists. It's not talking about just Muslims. It's not talking about just Buddhists. It's talking about those within your own brethren. That's what John is addressing here. He's not specifically addressing outside the church. No, he's talking about those that is within themselves. Yeah, we could disagree about the sports teams, and we could disagree about the music we listen to and the books we read. But brethren, we should never come to a dividing thing when it comes to the scriptures of Christ. Mike Willis. I don't even know if Mike Willis is still alive, is he? Yeah. But I can remember Mike Willis, when he was at the Truth Foundation, he said he would get multiple calls about a new church opening up in the area. And it really wasn't a new church opening up in the area. No, it was a church that got split. And now they got a new church. And think about this, and some of the things that we get fussy over. That has really nothing to do with Scripture. Once again, maybe it's about a preacher. Maybe it's about what you're going to paint the ceiling. I told you the story about that. And maybe it's about what you want to do for the next calls for me. Maybe you want to do a VBS. Maybe you want to invite somebody in. And whatever the case may be, this should never be something that causes division. But that's what we see is going on now. We see this continuous division. And that's where John is trying to remind us here. He says, you're talking about your own brother. You're not talking about a stranger here. You're not talking about a murderer here. You're talking about someone who has the same ideals as you. And if you can't get along with him, how in the world are you going to get along with him in heaven? Or her in heaven? If you have this kind of division between a brother or sister in Christ here on earth, how do you think you're going to make it to heaven with that same individual? I got news for you. Somebody's not making it. Even worse, maybe both of you is not making it. If you can't get along here on earth, let's not take our actions. Let's let our love be real. If you look at other translations in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, it tells us that let your love be real. Don't let it be fake. You can tell fake, a kid can tell fake a mile away. But when you have this love for one another, let them know that it's this kind of love. Okay, make us even do the wrong prayer. Now, of course, the Church of Christ talked about this morning. I'll talk about it here tonight. But look how often I is used in this prayer. The Pharisee stood alone, way from the tax collector. And he prayed, oh God, I thank you that I am not as bad as other people. I am not like men who cheat, steal, commit adultery. I thank you that I am better than this tax collector. Very simple words that a tax collector says. Be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not about him. It's about his Father. This prayer is all about being justified when it comes to this Pharisee. And it gives you an idea of what the mentality of the Pharisees at this time. It's not about God. It's not about man. It's about them. Then we can see that this kind of idolatry will lead us to a war of God. Look, if you will, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, some of us have no problem with these things, so we should be patient with those who are not so strong and have doubts. We should not do what God pleases us, but do what pleases them and is there for their own good. We should do whatever helps everyone grow stronger in the faith. Even Christ did not live trying to please himself. As the scriptures say about him, those people who have insulted you have also insulted me. I don't know if you ever heard the story about how one individual came into church one time. And of course, it's a very solemn and very quiet service. And the individual had a cell phone in their pocket. And of course, right in the middle of a prayer or someone preaching up here, all of a sudden that phone went off. And you see all these people kind of turn their heads at them with disgust, like, how dare you? Don't you know that this is a time for God and we need to keep this stuff quiet? Discouraged, that individual left. The individual went to a bar, and he sat down with a couple other individuals. His phone went off again. People looked, and then went back to their drinks. Do you see the problem here? Don't make it a big deal. We sit, and we pray, and we plead, and we cry about how the membership is going down. We sit and plead, we cry about how people are not coming like they used to. We sit and plead and cry about how this is not like what it used to be. But we don't do anything. We just talk about, we don't take any action to take our selfishness and put it aside and try to bring people closer. I've been hearing a story about a friend of mine that coached softball. And he was talking about how, he said, one of the most frustrating things at practice is hitting. And the reason being is because the girls count pitches. If one girl got 25 pitches and that next girl didn't get 20 or got 24, she got upset. because she should have got one more. Or if she got one more, then the next person that came up, I should get 26 too. Here's my point with that. We do that sometimes in our own congregations. Dwight got to preach here this morning. Well, why don't they always ask me to preach? Did you ever take the opportunity to say, hey, if you ever need somebody? Or do you really need to be that one that has to stand in the pulpit? Can you not bring other talents to the table other than have to stand up here? You know, I hate to tell you this, but I got into the body of Christ not because of a preacher, or not because of what was said in a prayer, or what was said in a song. It was because a girl told me to go to church with her. And you know, there's a lot of great preachers that I know personally that went through the same thing I did. It wasn't because of somebody that stood in the pulpit, no. He was the closer. It wasn't because somebody that led a song, no. He just kind of boosted the service. It wasn't somebody that led a prayer, no. He kind of boosted the service too. No, it was an individual that had just a few words to say, hey, why don't you come with me to church? We need more Indians and a lot less chiefs. Let's be individuals that when it comes to our work, let's say, Master, what do you want me to do? Because these times will come. These perilous times will come when we become so factuated with ourselves. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. He says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You don't see one thing there about a murderer. You don't see one thing there about a rapist. You don't see one thing there about someone who has just took millions of dollars away from someone. You don't see something obvious and say, that's an obvious sin. No, it is struggles and sins that we have within ourselves. And don't think for a second they're not within the church. I'm not calling anyone out in particular here. I don't know what goes on in your congregation when I'm not here. It's not a sermon I said, I'm going to use this and kind of chastise the Wellsburg Church of Christ tonight. That's not my intention. I want us to examine ourselves. I want us to ask, when it comes to being the best individual I can be when it comes to being a child of God, am I bringing it all? Am I focused on what it could bring someone closer to God with, or am I focused on all the other things that goes on in my life? And I focus on those things more important because it's about me. That idol that we see, the thing we think about sometimes, it's like that golden calf that we read about in the book of Exodus. Or we think it's about that Buddhist statue. Or we think it's about Ashtoreth poles. We can go on and on with some of these examples. We think that somebody's bowing down to these things. But if you look at these things, we make idols of a lot of things. And don't think for a second that we cannot be our own idol. Take that opportunity to give up those idols. If you continue reading there in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, it says, give yourselves to God. Stand against the devil and he will run away from you. Come near to God and he will come near you. You are sinners, so clean sin out of your lives. You are trying to follow God and the world at the same time. Make your thinking pure. Be sad. Be sorry and cry. Change your laughter into crying and change your joy into sadness. Come to the realization that you need to do something about this. Because many times when it is so obvious that we need something, we disregard it altogether. There's a reason why I put this picture up here. This boy's having a hard time looking out there because the sun's in his eyes. Even though he's got a pair of sunglasses there hanging off his shirt, he's got his hat on backwards, and he's also using his hand to cover his eyes. Here he's got all these resources available to him, and he still can't see. We say to ourselves the exact same thing. We say to ourselves, I can't see the problem. But maybe you're in the same situation that this guy is. Let's give our idols up. maybe we need to take our approach to humble ourselves before God. Take the opportunity, brethren. To focus on what God is able to give you. Do not focus on the world and the things that it can offer to you. If we don't turn to God, this is our obvious answer. We can't see the trees for the forest. Maybe there's one here tonight that struggles. That struggles with the things that's going on in their life, and they ask themselves, what can I do to take this next step in being right before the eyes of God? What can I do to kind of take the next avenue of coming closer to God? This morning I talked about, here we are, just a month away from the new year. And the likelihood of people doing their New Year's resolutions have probably already been thrown out the door. I think according to some statistics, about 50 to 60% of them have already been thrown out the door after the confirmation of doing it. But as we take this month of snow and health issues and just a variety of things that come along with us, can we take the opportunity to just examine our spiritual nature and ask, what can I do to improve upon my spiritual well-being? There's opportunities to do that here tonight. Maybe you need to repent of sin. And there's an opportunity to come forward and ask, hey, I need help with this. I need prayers on behalf of the congregation for this. I need to remove this from me, and I need the help of my brethren. That's available for you here tonight. There's also an opportunity for those who want to take that first step ever in baptism. That's available for you tonight here as well. And understand, when we talk about baptism, it's not about some bylaw that we have back here in the foyer and on a pamphlet. No, this is things that we find in Scripture. Peter tells us it's not to put away the filth of flesh, but it's a good conscience towards God, and now it saves us. And we have an opportunity to do that here tonight as well. Maybe you were here tonight and you need to pray about something. And with all the challenges that is facing us right now, new leadership, health issues, the things that we don't know what's going to go on in this country in the next few months, few years, few days. We can go through a variety of things that's on our mind and makes us very anxious. I remember sitting in a softball meeting yesterday and one guy says, everybody has anxiety. Oh, yeah, you're right. But, you know, how comforting would it be to have someone be able to cast all of our cares on the Lord, because he does care for us. And be able to do that with an audience of individuals who care about you as well. We have that opportunity here tonight too. If anybody needs to respond, won't you come now while we stand, while we sing?